Well, happy Sabbath. It's good to see everybody. We've got a little bit of a thinner crowd, but that's all right. It's good to be gathered as God's family. It's an exciting weekend. I'd like to welcome our visitors we have with us. I know several are traveling through, and that's great. We're glad to have you. It's a fantastic Sabbath day outside. Well, Sylvia Bloom was a modest secretary, and she was a widow of more than a decade. And she lived in a one-bedroom apartment in Brooklyn. And she took the subway everywhere she traveled, including to her job in Manhattan, which was at a law firm. And she worked there full-time until she was 96. That's pretty amazing, 96. When she died in 1 year later at 97, it was a shock to discover that she left behind a multi-million dollar estate. Pretty astounding. She gave $6 million to a Henry Street Settlement, it's called, which is a social services organization in New York City. And then she gave another $2 million in scholarship funds to her alma mater, Hunter College. In 96, she died a multimillionaire. It was the largest gift given to the Henry Street Settlement in their 126-year history. That article comes from Reader's Digest of 2023. These people donated millions after they died, but no one knew they were rich. It's written by Juliana Bianca. But wealth isn't always financial, is it? Because we're secret millionaires, all of us. I'd like to turn over to Matthew 13 and verse 44 as we start here this afternoon. Matthew 13, 44. You probably know this from memory. Matthew 13, 44, Christ says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." God has given us spiritual riches through his Holy Spirit. And these riches are generally not physically visible. You can't see them. We can't, as we interact with people, they don't see us as being rich in the spiritual sense. Because God has given us a transformative gift of his Holy Spirit. So I want to answer the question today, what secret wealth comes from God's Spirit? What secret wealth comes from God's Spirit? And the title is Our Secret Wealth. Our secret wealth. We're going to cover three items here this afternoon. I left a lot of it for tomorrow for the holy day because I know a lot that takes place with God's Spirit and all that we understand. The first point is hidden wisdom. Hidden wisdom. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First area of wealth that God gives us is hidden wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. First Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul wrote for us here, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." So it's called the wisdom of God. "The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew." So mankind, as long as they've lived on the earth, doesn't understand God's truth. "Hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers knew. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So God reveals them to us. Verse 10, "God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Other commentary or other translations will read the deep secrets of God. So we only understand what's written in this book because God's Spirit has been given to us. It's a secret wealth that God has given to us. We know the plan because of God's Spirit. He gave that Spirit to our mind after we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, become baptized, go under the waters representing our death, and when we're raised up and hands are laid upon us, and that's when God gives His Spirit so we can understand. He doesn't want the rest of the world to know right now. It's not part of His plan. And yet we understand. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. A lot written for us back here in Matthew. Matthew 13. I'm going to pull out a couple nuggets from the words of Christ. Matthew 13. We'll start in verse 10. We're not going to read all these scriptures, but we'll pull out some of the phrases. Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples asked, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Because Christ always taught parables. It's just a story. It's all this Christ taught in parables. And he says, well, verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Now, this word mysteries in the margin says secret or hidden truths. It's hidden wisdom that God gives. Unless you have that gift of the Spirit, we can't understand. I have several coworkers that they know the Bible. They read the Bible. They can talk about principles. But they don't understand the plan of God because it's not been revealed to them. Let's drop down to verse 16. Another very powerful statement for us. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then also in verse 34. This is, I think, very poignant as well. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak that it might be fulfilled. So it was recorded that Christ would teach in parables. What's it say? I will open my mouth in parables and utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so we have an understanding of the plan of God only through His Spirit. Only through His Spirit. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, hidden wisdom that God reveals to us. Not because we're better, not because we're smarter. Because God chose us and decided now was the time, in this age, for us to have our opportunity for eternal life. Colossians 1, verse 26. Paul says here, the mystery, again using the word mystery, or the secret or the hidden truth, as the margin says, the mystery has been hidden from ages and from generation to generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. So the church, those that God has called and is working with now, have been given understanding of the truth. You know, Paul could certainly understand the difference between not understanding and the revelation that God gave. We think back to that story in Acts 9. He's traveling with death threats, and he's on his way to Damascus, and he gets struck blind. And then Jesus Christ talks to him and says, well, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And what happens? He's blinded. Paul becomes blinded. And then for 3 days he doesn't eat, right? And then Ananias comes to him. And Ananias was a little dreadful to go see Paul because Paul had the death threats. And scales fall from Paul's eyes. And then he knew the truth of God. Dramatic difference. Paul could really write about this with, I think, great fervor and great zeal to understand the revelation that God gave. Paul knew the scriptures. But he knew them from a point of view of not understanding, not realizing what God was working out. It was head knowledge. He didn't have the truth of how God's plan was going to be formed, put together. God opened his mind to understand those things in a dramatic way, and I'm sure he thought about that the rest of his life, the scales that fell from his eyes. We've not seen that in our lifetime. Paul experienced that individually. Cynthia likes to read mystery books. When you read a mystery book, you get all these little pieces, right? And as the story progresses, you pick up little nuggets. But it's not until usually the last chapter or maybe even the last few paragraphs, where you understand the story. What we have as God's plan in this book is like a mystery until God reveals it to us, until he places that seed of his spirit within our mind to reveal the hidden wisdom of God, his plan. We can't grasp it. We cannot understand it. It's like reading a book in another language. How many know a different language? Beth does, yeah. I know Spanish, not very well. I'm sure Paula does. But if you don't know the language and you visit that country, it's hard to find a bathroom. Maybe it's even hard to order something to drink. You can't grasp it. And that's what it is until God gives the seed of the Spirit. The hidden knowledge is revealed through that Spirit. The connections are made. And the mystery is revealed. And we can understand. So that's why the language that we see in the New Testament, often by Paul, calls it a mystery. Calls it the deep secret things. Christ used those terms as well. It's God's truth. It's been the same since God put man on the earth, created Adam and Eve. It's been the same plan. And it's revealed through God's Spirit. Until that Spirit is given, we just cannot grasp it. And so what do we know? Who's man? What is man? What is his purpose? We've heard those statements many, many times. Who is God? What is God? God is Spirit. God is family, right? Elohim, it's plural. God is building a family, right? Who is God? What is God? And what is his purpose? He's bringing many sons to glory. As we connect with Hebrews 2 and verse 10. We can't know those things until God reveals them to us. Their hidden wisdom comes from God's Spirit. We understand that through the seed of the Spirit, we can be transformed from flesh to spirit, from the book of Romans. We know these things. How? Through God's Spirit. God's Spirit gives us an understanding of his plan. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 3. Pick out some statements again here by Paul. It says, the title in my Bible says, "The mystery revealed." Or the heading. Now, the headings aren't inspired, but you insert it in there based on the context of what's being discussed. Verse 3. By revelation, he, that is Jesus Christ, made known to me the mystery. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit. By the Spirit. To his holy apostles and prophets. And what is that understanding? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So it wasn't just given to Israel. Now we understand it's given to all of mankind. Gentile simply meant someone not of the lineage physically of Israel. The Gentiles means everyone. Everyone can now understand God's plan and be fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And how? What's it say? By the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit gives us understanding of his tremendous plan. It's hidden wisdom. Let's go on to point number two. Point number two is unity. Is unity. God's Spirit unifies. God's Spirit unifies. In the opening prayer, it was mentioned that our world is disastrous and falling apart. It really is. So it's divided. We don't have to go even in Indianapolis. We have divisions of ethnic groups. We have divisions between the races. And globally, we have countries that are fighting against each other. We have Ukraine and Russia. It's not just those two. There's others. Christ prophesied it would happen. We go back to Matthew 24. He says, what? Ethnos versus ethnos, right? Or nation against nation is the term we hear, we read about. or kingdom against kingdom, which is Basilia versus Basilia, which is rulerships versus rulerships. Nations battling. It's all over the world. It's in our small cities. It's in our counties. It's in our towns. There's division. Satan stirs that up. But God's Spirit unifies. We have two analogies that Paul gave to us to help us understand. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First one is the human body. He gives us two analogies. The human body here is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. I want to read this section in the New Living, as well as the New King James. Let's first read it in the New King James. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, now we're talking about a physical body, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So now he's going to link the physical body and our understanding to the spiritual body of the church. Verse 13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So it's through God's Spirit we are one body. That's why we're here today, as one body. Tomorrow we'll gather as one body around the world to celebrate the day of Pentecost. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now he breaks it down a little bit. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now let me read it from the New Living Translation. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Now he goes on to talk about, we're not going to read the rest of the section, but talks about how different parts of the body have different functions. And that's the way we work, even in the body of Christ. We all have talents that God gave. And they all come together to work symbiotically as a unit, together. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that these two verses give us a quick summary of the rest of the chapter. The human body is a unit, but has many parts, but functions as one, with an independent or a dependent mutuality as each part fulfills its function. I can't cut off my hand and it still function. I can't cut off my head and it still function. But together, it works. Same with the body of Christ. Together, it works. It functions. Just like the body of Christ has different parts functioning together. We have another analogy back in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a building. So we have the human body. We also have a building. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19. I love Paul because he takes very tangible things to help us understand spiritual ideas. Ephesians 2 verse 19. He says here, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Very, very clear. I like, again, the way the New Living reads. So let me read that to you as well. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. That's what God is doing. He's building a family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So it's a building. So we have the body, which has to have all its parts for it to function. We have a building, which has to have all its parts to function. If we didn't have a bathroom, it wouldn't be a very functional building. If we didn't have sinks to wash your hands, it'd be a little bit dysfunctional, wouldn't it? If we didn't have heat or air conditioning like today, it'd be a little dysfunctional. All these pieces have to work together to be effective. So both analogies help us understand. But let's go back to verse 18. How are we brought together? Well, it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But what are we told here in verse 18? Through him, we both, that is both the Jews and the Gentiles, both of the lineage physically and those God has grafted in, both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we're brought together through God's Spirit, which could only be given after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go through it, but this week, as I was preparing this, I was struck by the verses 11 through 18 of how the process is described very clearly by Paul, of what takes place there. Christ offering himself, and then he, of course, had to be resurrected 3 days later. Then he ascends to the Father, fulfilling the wave sheaf offering, which we know, counting up to Pentecost, is very, very important. But it's not until he's resurrected back to the Father that the gift of the Holy Spirit can be given. And that process is described for us here. It's beautiful. God's Spirit binds us together as his church. God's Spirit binds us together as his church. God's Spirit forms us together. God chooses us, and he puts us in the body through that Spirit. And then God's Spirit shapes our character as we become and we act like Jesus Christ. God's Spirit does those things. We have to put the effort forth, but God's Spirit is what does it. It binds us, it forms us together, and then it shapes us. Let's go back to John 17. What was Christ's prayer as he begins to conclude his life in the physical sense? John 17 and verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. Let's go back here. As Christ is offering up his prayer with his disciples. John 17 and verse 20. Back to the New King James. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's looking ahead to when the church would continue to teach, that they all may be one. So there's a oneness that Christ is praying for. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me. So he's describing this beautiful relationship of he and the Father. Are they in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they be made perfect in one. That's the prayer of Jesus Christ, that all of us will be made perfect in one. That only happens through the power of God's Spirit. The unity of our purpose, the unity of our mindset as we strive to live the life of Jesus Christ, the unity of overcoming, the desire to please God, a oneness. Jesus Christ said he came to do the will of the Father. And he couldn't do anything except through the power that God gave him. That's what this prayer is about. God and Jesus Christ wanting us to be that one mind, desire that they have in looking toward the fulfillment of his kingdom. Oneness, agreement, made perfect in one. Christ prayed that all of us would be one. And so we have this spirit that binds us. We need to share the same unity of purpose that Jesus Christ did with the Father. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We'll connect this with how we are to live each day. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. A oneness that Christ prayed for. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So we're to strive for that oneness, that mindset of a servant Jesus Christ has, coming to serve on behalf of the Father. So how does God's Spirit help us do this? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. How does God's Spirit help us to be unified, to strive to do those things? Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3, we're told here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to generate peace within our relationships, within our families, between one another, with our co-workers. Peace has to be generated. The unity of the Spirit, what's it called, in the bond of peace. Peace bonds. It helps strengthen and build those bonds of unity that we are necessary. Verse 4 continues, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God's Spirit within us unifies to give us the purpose, the desire to please the Father, and to live like Jesus Christ. God reveals to us his purpose. His desire is that everyone to come to repentance. That's God's desire. Is that our desire? Or do we maybe have some friction with some people that we might interact with in our local area? I mean, my community. Is there friction? Or do we desire that those people come to repentance too and be a part of God's family? Pretty hard questions for us to answer, I think. God's desire is that everyone come to repentance and be in unity with him forever. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37. God is working through the church at the moment to build a body that can be serving with Jesus Christ as we learn to be unified in our purpose. But he's going to take a nation in the future and make them unified to be an example as well for the world. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. What are we told here? This is about the return of the nation of Israel in a physical sense, but we can also apply it spiritually as the Israel of God. Jeremiah 32 verse 37. I will gather them out of all the countries where I've driven them in my anger, and I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. So God's going to unify the physical nation of Israel once again to be an example for the entire globe. And today we have the church who is to be an example of unity, unity of spirit, unity of mind, desire to serve and honor God the Father as we learn to become like Jesus Christ. The church is to exhibit that example of unity. God's Spirit unifies. Point number three is comfort. Comfort. The hidden treasures are hidden wisdom, unity, and comfort. There's a lot of joys in life. Right now we're kind of in graduation joys. A lot of us are celebrating graduations, and that's a great accomplishment. Appreciate that and the blessing that it has been for God to give those gifts to finish them. But often life is hard. All of us have sorrows. We have sadness. Might be financial setbacks. Might be family bickering. Could be disease. Might even be death. There's tragedies, right? We have natural disasters. We have famines. They're all talked about in Scripture. We have wars. It's tragedies. It's horrible. Why is this? Well, who's the ruler of this age? Satan. Satan hates God's plan. He hates mankind. Why? Because God made man to become God. The angels weren't made to do that. The angels were made to be ministers to those who inherit salvation, as we read about in Hebrews 1. Mankind has been made to become like God. Genesis 1:26, right? Let us make man in our image. That's the process that God has outlined. That's why Jesus Christ came, offered his life, so that we could be given the ability and the power to overcome sin and to have the seed of life offered to us. Satan is the ruler of this age. He especially hates the first fruits, us. But we have the potential to become part of God's family. So we have sadness and tragedies in life because this world is ruled by the god of this age, which is Satan. We have hope, don't we? We have a comforter. Let's go back to John 14. We have God's Spirit. John 14 and verse 16. We have God's Spirit. I want to read this section from the King James Version. John 14, verse 16 through 18. John 14, 16 and 18. In the King James Version. I will pray the Father, so this is Christ speaking, he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells in you and shall be in you, or dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So we have a comforter. The word here is parakletos, which means comforter, right? It's very, very basic. It means, it comes from that's the noun form, but the verb form is also parakleo, or verb. Right? We have a verb form, which means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. So God wraps this idea up of us needing a comfort, needing a helper, in one little word, that we have recorded for us related to what? God's Spirit. Paracleto. The helper, the comforter. And we need that Spirit. Let's go back to chapter 16 and verse 7. We so need this gift that God has given to comfort us. John 16 verse 7, Christ says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, the disciples were obviously disappointed that Christ ascended back to God's throne. Wouldn't it be great if we could bump shoulders with Jesus Christ today and just hey, I need 2 minutes. Can we talk for 2 minutes? Well, we can. It's called prayer. I understand it's nice to have somebody next to you. That's a good thing. But there is a time coming when we'll have that opportunity. But he says, it's to your advantage I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send it to you. We need that Comforter. We need God's Spirit. We need the Paracletos. How does God's Spirit comfort us? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, every day we have our routines that we do, circumstances that come in our life. How does God's Spirit help us to comfort us as we go about our daily activities? I want to read Ephesians 3:16 in both the New King James and in the New Living. Ephesians 3:16. We're told here, Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So it's an abundance of God's power, right? We know that if we asked, he'll give you more than we can need or deserve. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. God strengthens us, comforts us through his Spirit. The New Living reads, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. How many days, maybe this week, maybe even this morning, you're discouraged. You need help. And you take a moment and you go to God and that power comes. Faces I'm seeing, I'm getting validation that it comes. We have to know and believe that God will give it because he does. The comfort. Comfort can be guidance. Comfort can be discernment. Comfort can be strength, as we read about here in Ephesians. It can be wisdom to face maybe a conversation you need to have, circumstances you're facing. It can be the help to express love. It can be, like I said, guidance. It's comfort. It's an ability that we have or we don't have that comes from God. It can be a lot of different definitions. It's called a comfort. It's called a helper. That's what we understand from Paracletos, that we be empowered with what? Inner strength. Because this is a long way that we got to go as we live life to reach God's kingdom. We need inner strength, and God will give it. What does this look like? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. What does this look like in our everyday life? I'm going to read this to you from the NIV 1984. I actually think I have a printed copy of it. I should have brought it. I've had different variations over the years. Romans 8 verse 18. We'll read down through verse 25. I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We have those thoughts, right? We think, man, how am I going to get through this? Oh, wow, I got to get through this week. And then I got to get through the next month. Oh, and then this is looming on the horizon, right? And when's God's kingdom going to come? We don't know. The sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So take that nugget, or the nuggets that we read from Revelation and the beautiful description that we have of the coming kingdom. That's what we have to hold on to. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. You think you get frustrated? It says here that the whole creation is frustrated. says, not by choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, God. He did it for a purpose. But then we have this little phrase, in hope. We've got to hope. We have to hold on to that hope that we know is coming. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. God knows. God knows, and He sees all of it. And He's got it all under control. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope, we were saved. Tremendous what God has offered through the Spirit. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. So we wait. We ask God for the strength to deliver us, for the helper to come, for the comforter to be with us, to guide us and to bring us through, to be strengthened in the inner man, or empowered, as we read in the New Living Translation, empowered, knowing what? Christ will return. That the ruler of this age is going to be bound. That there is a resurrection. Not just one. There's actually three. Now, you don't want to be a part of the third one. But there's two. And wow, do we look forward to that second one a lot, don't we? When our family and friends that have never understood, we brought back to life. Knowing also that God is going to wipe away all tears. That is comfort. And how do we know these things? From God's Spirit. God's Spirit gives us reassurance. God's Spirit gives us the reassurance. And so we have to latch on to that every day. Now, as I'm putting this together, points were hidden wisdom, unity, and comfort. Hidden wisdom, you might think of it as a secret. It's a secret that God reveals. You know I like acronyms. So I came up with an acronym. S-U-C. And you're thinking, well, what's that? Well, if you text, situation under control. God's got it under control. God's got it completely under control. Situation under control. So that came, and then what brought to my mind was Zechariah 4, verse 6. How is it going to be brought to pass? How is God going to implement all this and bring about the wonderful resolution? It's not by the might of man. It's not by the power. What we put forth, it's by what? God's Spirit. God's Spirit will bring it to pass. The secret knowledge is revealed. God's plan is being taught. He's unifying His church. And He comforts us every day as we wait for the fulfillment of that wonderful plan. So we think back to Sylvia Bloom. She was a multimillionaire. No one knew it. Each of us in this room and wherever God's people are gathered are wealthy. From the spiritual wealth, understanding that God has given, spiritual riches that come from His Spirit. He shared with us the wisdom of His plan. He is unifying His body as He builds His family, and He gives us daily comfort knowing that He is in control. And all those things make us the wealthiest people on earth.